What would you do if you knew you couldn't fail? What would you do if you knew you couldn't fail? Now, some of you are thinking, wait a minute, I thought I was coming to church, but I've ended up in a Tony Robbins seminar. Do you know Tony Robbins? Author, speaker, New York Times bestseller. He goes around the country putting on these seminars where he tries to convince people that if you can conceive it and you can believe it, then you can achieve it. Isn't that snappy? Yeah. And he was in the news not long ago because there were 7,000 folks down in Dallas, Texas, at one of his seminars, and he gets them pumped up. In fact, the name of his seminar is Unleash the Power Within. Grrr, yeah. Unleash the Power Within. And at the end of the seminar, those who want to can sign up to do a fire walk. And they get a permit and they light the wood until it burns down to coals. And when it's coals, you know, and they're coals, they're hot, people do a fire walk, just like you see in Papua New Guinea and other places around the world. Only this time, there were doubters. They didn't believe, and so they didn't achieve. And you know what? They ended up with burns. Yeah, in fact, excuse me, they say that about 30 people needed medical attention after the fire walk. And one of the, they have medical people there ready, waiting for incidents like this. And one of them said, in 2 weeks, they should be able to walk without pain again. Isn't that comforting? You know the problem with the question, what would you do if you knew you couldn't fail? Is I don't know that. Because there are so many unknowns in this life, so many that are outside of my control. In fact, the bottom line is there is very, very, very little in this life that's under my control, a whole lot less than I tend to imagine. And I don't know what's going to happen a week from now, a month from now. In fact, James says, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to go to such and such a place and buy and sell and make a profit, he says, you have no idea what a day might bring. You should say, if God wills, if God wills. I think there's a much better question. What would you do if you knew God would never fail you? What would you do if you knew God would never fail you? That his undergirding provision, his enabling grace, his sustaining power would go with you, walk with you every step of the way. Tony Robbins, what would you do if you knew you couldn't fail? I think God in heaven asks us a different question. What would you do if you knew I will never leave you, I will never forsake you? And there's a world of difference because the first one depends on me. On me. I'm the one who has to do it. If it's going to be, it's up to me. I've not gone to his seminars, by the way. If it's going to be, it's up to me. The other question, it looks heavenward. And I think it says, if anything good occurs, it's got to be God for sure. Years ago, I met a businessman here in Spokane. And God got a hold of his heart. He attended the church that Carolyn and I were pastoring out in the Spokane Valley. God got a hold of his heart in a remarkable way. One Sunday, we had a pastor from Ghana who was there speaking at the church. And this businessman talked with him afterwards and said, tell me, what are your needs? And as they talked more and more, this businessman had opened two good news shops here in Spokane. Some of you may have stumbled across. They were one downtown, one out in the valley, and they had Gospels of John and New Testaments, and there were people there in these good news shops who knew how to explain the gospel in a clear way. And as men and women wandered in, they'd talk, give them something to drink, give them a gospel of John. There were a few people who came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Well, he's talking with this Ghanaian pastor about good news shops in Ghana. And the pastor said, that would be wonderful. We could put it in the marketplace. And so they did. They launched a good news shop in Ghana, a big city in Ghana. And most folk have very little access to medical resources. So they had a aspirin there. They had bandages. They could take blood pressure, thermometer, just rudimentary things that many people did not even have access to. And they saw as people started flocking in. And they'd get some medical work done, but they'd also get a Gospel of John. They'd also hear the plan of salvation. And they kept meticulous records. There were scores of people at this large city in Ghana who were placing their trust in Jesus Christ. So he stepped out in faith and started another good news shop, and then another, and then another. And they watched as all up and down Ghana, not just Ghana, but all up and down Africa, scores of these good news shops, and they watched as it wasn't just scores of people, it was hundreds of people. No, it was thousands of people. Today there have been millions, that's millions with an M, of men and women, 5 million, who have walked into a good news shop, have heard the gospel, have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you hear that and you think, okay, this guy, he must be a remarkable man who was unable to, who was able to unleash the power within. No, he really wasn't. He was a man just like the rest of us who had his faults, who had stumbled and failed. He was frail, he was weak. But in spite of fears and self-doubts and questions and all the opposition of the hosts of hell, he has a mighty God in heaven. It's not, what would you do if you knew you couldn't fail? It's, what would you do if you knew God would never fail you? My friend, Dick Shanks, who's now in his 90s, he understood that because we are God's possession, we always have God's provision and protection. Did you hear that? Because we are God's possession, we always have God's provision and protection. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. This summer, we are getting better acquainted with the Holy Spirit. We're looking at some of his names, some of his ministries. And this morning, we are looking particularly at the fact that the Holy Spirit is a seal. A seal. What does that mean? Well, we encounter this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, where Paul wrote this. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, the him there is Jesus Christ, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Here's the first thing you need to understand. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit the moment we believed in Jesus Christ. In fact, if you look at the tense of these verbs here, you heard, you believed, you were sealed. It wasn't something that Paul was saying, if you work real hard, if you live real good, maybe someday down the road, you will be sealed. You'll earn it, you'll merit it, not at all. Sealing with the Holy Spirit was part of the salvation package that became theirs the moment they put their faith in Jesus Christ. They were sealed with the Holy Spirit. There's another thing we need to see here. We're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now this is, the Holy Spirit is the mark of God's ownership. We who have been given the Holy Spirit never have to doubt that we are God's possession. Seal. The word that's used here, it's a property word. It's a property word. It shows that something belongs to someone. Some of you, you have dogs, and every year you mail in $20, you get back a tag, and you clip that on your dog's collar. Some of you who are more high tech, maybe you've got one of those little chips that you insert under the skin of your dog. And if the dog ever wanders off, they can read the tag, they can check the chip, and they know, this dog belongs to John Underhill. Actually, we don't have a dog, we have a cat, and cats don't belong to anyone. The seal, it's a mark of ownership. It is a mark of ownership. As I was thinking about this week, one of my favorite movies is Toy Story. Toy Story. I haven't watched it lately. I need to watch it because there is that moment where Woody looks on the bottom of his shoe, and what does he see there? Andy's name. Andy's name. And that is Andy's mark of ownership that he put on Woody. That's what this means in a much greater, grander way. That God has put his seal, his stamp, his mark of ownership on everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ. And he didn't just write it on our shoe, he wrote it in our hearts. He put the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We who have been given the Holy Spirit never have to doubt. We are owned by God. We are owned by God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." You are not your own. We have been bought. We have been purchased. We belong to another. Therefore, our lives are not ours to do with as we see fit. They are ours to yield to the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the one who purchased us, redeemed us by his death and resurrection. My time, my abilities, my possessions, it's not mine. Maybe you've been noticing some of the students we've had around here from Moody Bible Institute, and the Holy Spirit has been prompting you. You've got a spare bedroom, never gets used, just collects dust. And you've thought, you know, I could offer my spare bedroom to a student from outside the U.S. They're here, they're struggling most likely. Boy, why not help them get the Bible education, then they can go back to their country, share the gospel, who knows, maybe be the next Billy Graham of South America, of Africa. Would that glorify God? You bet it would. And by the way, that bedroom really isn't yours. Did you know that? It really isn't, because your life really isn't yours. Your wallet really isn't yours. Your time really isn't yours. We have been bought. Everything we are, everything we have belongs to another. You have some apprehension about doing something like that. But you also understand, because we are God's possession, we always have God's provision and God's protection. And so you step out in faith. You take a step that's a little uncomfortable, but nonetheless you take it because you know you've been sealed. You've been sealed. Let's take another look at another verse that speaks of this. 2 Corinthians 1:22. 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22. Paul writes here, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come." Put his seal of ownership, his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. First thing we see here, God is the one who seals us. The Holy Spirit is the seal. God is the one who seals us with his Holy Spirit. There's another thing we ought to see. All Christians are sealed. Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth, and you know by now, they were just a stellar church. No problems at all. They were one of the best churches imaginable. No, they had more problems than you could count. And looking at it, looking at what they were doing, the sin, the disobedience in their church, in their lives, you would think Paul might have said, well, some of you were sealed. Some of you, you got a long ways to go yet. Or maybe Paul said, well, many of you were sealed, or most of you were sealed, but there are a few here who I know are not. He didn't say that. He didn't say that at all. He said all believers in Jesus Christ are sealed. And exhibit number one is the church at Corinth. Church at Corinth, which had such problems, but nonetheless they're sealed. All believers in Jesus are sealed. Another thing we need to notice, the Holy Spirit is the down payment of future blessings. In fact, the word that is used here for down payment, deposit, there are a number of ways that is translated. In modern day Greek, that same word is used for an engagement ring. This is an old word, 2,000 years old, but it's still used in modern day Greek for an engagement ring. And that is a wonderful picture. 37 years ago, this month, I gave Carolyn Seaton an engagement ring. She's still wearing it. Well, now it's the wedding ring. You know, you add to it and whatnot. It is, the engagement period was wonderful. I enjoyed that thoroughly. But you know what's even better? The 37 years of marriage. And I thank God for a wonderful wife who has gone through those 37 years and three children and three churches. Thank you so much for staying with me through all of that. The ring was a great gift, but the ring was simply a guarantee that there would be, Lord willing, a whole myriad of greater gifts and greater blessings. So imagine you as a young man get engaged, you give your sweetie an engagement ring, and 2 weeks later you take off for 3 months of boot camp. And so she's sitting here all by herself in lonely Spokane, Washington. You're somewhere down in far off Texas, and she is wondering, is he going to change his mind? But then she looks on her left hand and thinks, but I have his ring. But I have his ring. And then she gets blue and she starts wondering again, he's going to meet a sweetie down there from Fort Worth and run off. No, but I have his ring. There are times we're tempted to think what might happen, but we have the ring. No matter how long, how hard, how dark, how lonely, how difficult our life might be, God wants us to realize we have the ring. He has given us the ring, his Holy Spirit. In fact, in Ephesians, let me see if I've got that there. Yeah, in Ephesians 1, I read verse 13. Let's continue reading verse 14 as well. In him, Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Note this, who is the guarantee? There's that same Greek word, the deposit, the guarantee of our inheritance. King James Bible, I think, says the earnest. It's like a down payment. He is like a down payment of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Here's what Paul is saying. There are times in the life of the Christian when we are overwhelmed by Christ's love, enraptured by a sense of God's unending, undeserved goodness. We are overcome by our unworthiness and His great love. We see the sacrifice of Christ in a new way. We understand His grace in deeper ways, and His amazing grace, His love, His joy floods our soul, and we can hardly contain it. We weep. We are shouting with joy. It's like light and praise floods us, and we can't help but worshiping our great God. The Holy Spirit shows us who He is in new ways. We understand Christ's love in deeper ways. All of that is generated by the Holy Spirit, and all of that is a brief foretaste of what heaven is about. That's what this verse means, that we have the down payment. We have the earnest. We have the deposit. We have the ring in the Holy Spirit. And there are times when we can hardly contain the joy that floods us, that is generated by the Holy Spirit. God's down payment is the Holy Spirit, who comes to reside in us. And He is the sure guarantee of future blessings. He gives us a little preview of what heaven is going to be like. We have Him right now. We will have the Lord Jesus, God, all of the Trinity forever and ever. November 23rd, 1654, the French philosopher and mathematician Blaise Pascal experienced something that he seldom ever spoke of and could hardly wrap his mind around. In fact, he wrote this: from about 10:30 at night to about half an hour after midnight, and then in big, bold letters, capital letters, he wrote, "Fire, fire, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of philosophers and scholars, certitude, heartfelt joy, peace, God of Jesus Christ, God of Jesus Christ, my God and your God, joy, 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 tears of joy, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, may I never be separated from Him." He took a piece of parchment and he wrote a page. Then he folded it up, folded it again, wrapped it up, cut open the lining of his jacket, sewed it inside the lining of his jacket, and carried it with him for the next 8 years until he died. And then they felt something in his jacket. They opened it up. They read this. And it's as though Blaise Pascal, who was a genius, by the way, a genius, was so overwhelmed by a sense of the presence and power of God, God the Holy Spirit, it changed his life. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 8, verse 23. "We as believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us," get this, "as a foretaste of future glory." I gave Carolyn an engagement ring, but now she has the wedding ring, and now we're married. Which would you prefer? Go around the rest of your life with an engagement ring or a husband? She has them both. And someday we will as well, because we've been given the ring. We've been given the down payment. We've been given the foretaste, the Holy Spirit. Someday, someday, all of eternity, for all of eternity. Fanny Crosby, I think, got it absolutely right when she wrote, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of the Spirit, washed in His blood." Fanny Crosby. Well, there's another verse that speaks of this sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. God's seal means that I am under his protection until the day I am fully redeemed. Raptured or by death, either way, I go home to be with my Lord forever and ever. There's a sense with a seal that all the authority, a seal, you know, when they put Jesus in the tomb, the Roman soldiers put a seal, stamp of Rome, on that tomb. And anyone who rolled the rock away would have to break the seal and would be under a death penalty, under penalty, by virtue of the fact they broke the seal that belonged to the state of Rome. There's a sense in which, since we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, all the authority of God Almighty is on our lives, in our lives. There's a wonderful story about Alexander the Great, the man who conquered country after country after country, and then legend has it wept because there was nothing more to be conquered. One day he sent a representative down to meet with the king of Egypt. The king of Egypt had not been obedient to Alexander. He'd been rebelling against Alexander. So the emissary traveled all by himself. No military guard, no sword, no nothing. And he, one day, all he carried was the seal of Alexander the Great. And one day there he met with the king of Egypt dressed in all his finest military garb, and behind him all the armies of Egypt. And he went up, stood this lone emissary, walked up to him and calmly stated, Alexander demanded that all hostilities against his reign and against his interests immediately cease. The king of Egypt said, I'll consider his request and let you know later. And at that point, Alexander's emissary took a stick and drew a circle around the king of Egypt and said this, do not leave the circle without informing me of your response. So you're the king of Egypt. What do you do? What do you do? He's standing there, full battle gear, his army ready to obey his command in an instant, and opposing him is one unarmed man who bears the seal of Alexander the Great. By the way, I always liked that Far Side cartoon. Yeah, state your name, Alexander the Great, your full name. That's it, Alexander the Great. What more do you need to know? It would have been tempting to kill that man on the spot. But the king realized he was facing in that one man. He was facing all the authority of Alexander the Great. And so he told him, tell Alexander he has his request. The representative was totally protected because he bore all the authority of the king. What did Jesus say just before he went back to heaven? He's gathered there with his disciples and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Maybe you have felt the tug of the Holy Spirit from time to time. You know, I really should get involved with Awana, but you are great, like all the rest of us, at giving God good, plausible excuses. Well, I don't know if I have the stamina. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too busy. My blood pressure is already too high. I don't understand kids today. I don't know the Awana rules well enough. On and on and on it goes. Yesterday, a van full of kids left for a difficult place, a place where there is a lot of darkness, Soda Springs, Idaho, a place that for years has been under the control of the Mormon Church that does not believe, as we do, that Jesus is fully God, the Son of God, does not believe the Holy Spirit exists as a person as we do. Why did they do that? Because all authority has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ, who then tells us, go in my authority. Go in my authority. So you know what you do? Over the top of all your flimsy excuses. And if I stepped on your toes, I'll do it again. They're flimsy. You look at Moses when he says, God, I can't do this. And God doesn't even give him the time of day. Our excuses are flimsy. Over the top of them all, here's what you write. I am God's possession, and I always have his provision and his protection. So what's left? We obey. We go. We do what he asks us to do. Here's a question. Is it ever possible to get unsealed? Unsealed. We're talking about God the Holy Spirit sealing us. Can you ever become unsealed? There are folk who believe you can. You can lose your salvation. You can, on your own accord, undo that seal. I heard somebody one time say, it's like a stubborn jar of pickles. I was trying to pry off the lid of an old jar of pickles recently. You know what I found? You have to be stronger than the machinery that put it on to begin with. And so you get one of those pry bar things that you see for only $10.99. And, but wait, we'll double the offer. We can give you two for only $10.99. The Holy Spirit is the seal. God the Father is the one who seals us with the Holy Spirit. We are sealed by and with the Holy Spirit the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ. You know what the bottom line is? You would have to be more powerful than the entire Trinity to unseal yourself. That's just not going to happen. It is simply not going to happen. We talk about eternal security, and we need to. It's in the Bible. It's in our doctrinal statement. But for a moment, by the way, is there ever any possibility of God kicking you out of his family, of you being unsealed? No, 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 no. It won't happen. It won't happen. I want for a moment to think about temporal security, not eternal security, forever and ever, temporal security, right here, right now. There is no place you or I will ever be, no task we will ever be called to do that will put us in harm's way to the extent that God himself will not be able to provide for me and fully protect me. And if God chooses not to provide or to protect, he will unfailingly bring me safely home to glory. Five American missionaries went to Ecuador. They contacted a tribe, used to be called the Alca Wiarani, is I think the pronunciation of the new name. And when they finally made contact, they spilled their blood on the shores of the Curare River there in Ecuador. Does it mean God wasn't able? No, not in the least. It means God chose for reasons of his own to allow them to fulfill their journey on earth right there, right then. And he brought glory to himself. I had a friend years ago, Bill Young. He was a pilot for a number of years with the Air Force. Then he went into the Air National Guard and he flew tankers out at Fairchild Air Force Base. He and his wife were attending the church that Carolyn and I were pastoring, not far from Fairchild. And I got to know a number of pilots while we were there at that church. Wonderful men, all of them. Bill had been a flight instructor down in Texas before he came up to the Northwest. And we were out backpacking. I won't tell you about my throwing up on that trip, but was out backpacking with Bill in the Cascades, and this guy was just built like an ox. And now, I was not in bad shape, but he was built like an ox. And we are going up this switchback, and it climbed and climbed and climbed. And he got there, you know, he and my brother-in-law got there long before I did. They had the whole camp set up. I finally got there. I stumbled into camp. They'd already cooked dinner. They handed me a bowl of turkey tetrazzini. I took a bite or two, stumbled off into the bushes and threw up. And I heard Bill saying, "In every great cattle drive, you lose a few head." When Bill was a flight instructor down in Texas, these were men and women who had gone through, you know, hours and hours of training on a simulator and, you know, the instruments, all everything. They finally get into the cockpit, and the new student is in front, Bill is in back. They check over all the instruments, they get strapped, they go through all the checklist, and then Bill said he would say over the headphone before they actually taxied down the runway, he would say this: "There is no situation or circumstance you can ever get this jet into that I can't get it out of. Let's go." What would that do for you if you, for the first time, were flying a jet? See, there's a Holy Spirit sitting behind us. There is a Holy Spirit within us. There is a seal, there is a stamp, there's a deposit, there is an earnest, a down payment in our lives that says, it is God Himself saying, there is no situation following me, there is no situation you will ever face in my will, doing what I have asked you to do, there is no situation you can ever get into that I can't and won't get you out of. What does that do for your heart? Are you thinking maybe you will sign up for Awana? We are God's possession, and we always have God's provision and God's protection. And I think it is that understanding that allows Ryan and Jess Wolf to take off for Indonesia with two toddlers. Indonesia is not the easiest place. It's that understanding that allows, I'm going to name names right now, Pat Homestead and Lark Steinmetz to work at the Union Gospel Mission Crisis Center. Yeah, they have tattoos and leathers and, no, they don't. They look just like all the rest of us. But you know what? They are working in a hard place. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has said, I will give you everything you need. You are my possession. I will provide, I will protect. Wally Jensen, who mentors men down at the Union Gospel Mission Recovery Program. Ruth Yockey, who starts Sweet Monday Bible Study in her home and invites neighborhood ladies to come in and do that. And I don't have time to talk about those who mentor at Grant Elementary. Blake and Amber Cooper. Just got an email from them this last week. In fact, I want to read just a couple of pieces from it if I can find this. Here it is. This week we were able to spend some time at an orphanage, and Clay and Eva really liked it a lot. Amber and I went to hold some of the babies and toddlers. Clay and Eva stayed outside to play with kids their age. All of these kids have been abandoned at birth. When we came back outside, the missionary was emotional and told us, "Your son Clay was surrounded by children when he began to assure them, saying, 'Don't be afraid, little kids. I prayed that God will give you parents soon so you're not alone. What do you do with that? This is because Blake and Amber, this is a dangerous place. In fact, I think I told you a few weeks ago, there are prostitutes and murders just feet from where they are living. Right outside on the street, their house, they've got broken glass and then barbed wire above that. Why? Because they are taking their three preschoolers to a very dangerous place in the world. Is that just totally insane? No. No. Because they've been sealed and they know, because we are God's possession, He is fully capable of providing and protecting, of doing everything we will ever need. Amber was invited to fly, and Blake says she was eager to do it. They just drove away to the airport. They'll be flying across Lesotho to the village of, I can't pronounce this, to life flight a woman who is having a medical emergency to a regional clinic. Please keep that flight and this pregnant woman in prayer. Then he gave some pictures, and then there's a PS. Please be praying for Blake next week. He's been invited by a Basotho pastor to preach on what the true salvation really is. So they are there today, under the leadership of God with the seal of the Holy Spirit. How many have ever done a challenge course, ropes course, you know, where you get way up high and, yeah, keep those hands up in the air. Okay, well, was it a good thing? You're here today, yeah, you're still able to raise your hand. Up at Riverview Bible Camp, I watched a daughter of mine do a ropes course, a challenge course, and she's up about 15 feet up above the ground, and she gets to the very end. By the way, she's harnessed in. You've got a harness. Somebody, a big guy, really, really a big guy, was down holding the rope for her. She got to the very end, and she had to jump out into space and try to grab a trapeze, a bar. Yeah, and it was out there a ways. And this daughter of mine, who will remain nameless, she sat down and said, I can't do this. And the people said, you can do this. Stand back up. And she sat down and stand up, up, up. And finally, after probably 10 minutes, she pushed herself off that ledge, yelled the loudest scream I've ever heard come out of her, and the rope went taut, and my friend, Greg Romy, slowly lowered her down. You don't know the strength of the rope until you need it. You don't know the strength of the guy who's belaying until you need it. We don't know the strength of God's seal, His Holy Spirit, until we need it. That doesn't mean that we take unnecessary risks. I still wear my seatbelt. It does mean if God the Holy Spirit prompts you to do something outside your comfort zone. Remember, you are His possession. You will always have His provision and protection. So take a Spirit-inspired jump and watch what only God can do in powerful, supernatural ways. Amen?
Amen.
And Father, we pray that You, this week, would open our eyes to those opportunities. Lord, we don't know what it may be. It may be something as simple as a neighbor knocking on the door and saying, I know you pray. Will you pray for me? Lord, You have innumerable ways You designed to use us this week. Open our eyes, open our hearts, and prompt us to trust Your immense power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.